God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're continuing our sermon series through the Lord's Prayer. Today, as the page one of our bulletin for today says, we are picking up the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation. Martin Luther writes, what does this mean? God indeed tempts no one, but we pray in this petition that God would grant and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive nor seduce us into misbelieving, despair, and other great shame and vices. And though we be assailed by them, that we still may finally overcome and obtain the victory. So as we begin this message, I guess the first question I'm going to ask, is temptation good or is temptation bad? When you think about temptation in your life, do you sit there and say, oh good, here comes another temptation? Or do you sit there and say, oh no, why am I under so much pain, so much stress, so much turmoil? What's going on in my life? Why can't I get out from underneath this pain and pressure? Well, the Bible speaks a lot about temptation. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul writes to in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We start getting the picture that we need to avoid temptation, that sometimes that temptation is bad. Well, I will admit, there are some things that, you're right, we really shouldn't be doing. But temptation in and of itself is not necessarily bad. Did we not remember that Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness, yet without sin? And that's the key. He experienced the temptation. So the fact that he was under this temptation, that he experienced it, was not bad in and of itself. It's what do you do with that temptation? He was able to resist that temptation and did not sin. Jesus did not give in. As a result, when Jesus finally does go to the cross, it wasn't because of any sins he committed, just the opposite. He was holy and perfect. He went to the cross to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He descended into hell, not because he had done anything wrong. He descended into hell to proclaim himself as conqueror and victor over sin, death, and the devil. And then he ascended into heaven. So likewise, the Christian descends, so to speak, into the depths of hell. When we're feeling the trials, the tribulation of sin, death, and the devil around us, knowing that, yes, Christ has defeated sin, death, and the devil, and that through him we have eternal life. Through him we have strength. Through him, he gives us that strength to overcome, because he himself has overcome. So we are reminded in what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may endure it. James picks up on this point and says in chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But here's the real bottom line question as Christians, as we take a look at this verse, or these verses here, do you believe it? Do you believe that under the weight and pain of temptation and the world's pressure and turmoil that is put upon you, that God will give you the strength to endure it? Do you honestly believe that God will provide a way of escape? Or do you believe that you're alone and lost, condemned to that miserable life, and you will be in that life forever and ever? Now, it may sound strange. Why would a Christian believe that they are lost, alone, and condemned when we have a Savior? But under the pressures and temptations and turmoils and trials and tribulation because of sin in this world, very often the devil tries to convince us we are alone. So why would the devil try to convince us that we are alone? He wants us to give up. He doesn't want us to trust in the Savior who will deliver us. He wants us to trust in our own abilities. But we have to admit, I cannot save myself. I need that Savior. I need that Deliverer. I need someone to rescue me from sin, death, and the devil. Because when temptations, trials, and turmoils of this life consume me, I get lost. I need someone to provide the way out. That someone is my Savior, Jesus the Christ. Sometimes the devil tries to convince us, however, that we are in the midst of these great temptation, trials, and turmoils because of our own sinfulness, and that God is somehow punishing us for our sins. And it is true that God does not like sin. And it is true there is a punishment. But you are not the ones God is punishing. God already punished Jesus the Christ when he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was Jesus who was left alone to suffer the punishment. It was Jesus who had to suffer and die. God doesn't want us to be thrown from him, but he wants us to be drawn to him. That's why Luther begins his explanation of the sixth petition, that God indeed tempts no one. He doesn't want anyone to leave him, but he is trying to draw people closer to him. And you may be thinking, Pastor, how does God draw people closer to him throughout all these trials and temptations? Well, Luther again gives us a little bit of an inkling here. In his writings, let me just quote, he says, "So you see that no one is free from trials. However, we can defend ourselves against them and check them by entreating God's help in prayer. Thus we read in the Book of the Hermits, how a young brother longed to rid himself of his thoughts. The aged hermit said to him, 'Dear brother, you cannot prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can certainly keep them from building a nest in your hair.'" Luther uses this quote to remind us that, yes, trials and tribulations, pain and turmoil will be coming. Just like you can't stop the birds from flying over your head. But you can stop them from consuming you and sucking the life out of you, so to speak, of draining your energy and pulling you from the only source of strength you have, which is in Christ our Lord. So when temptations and trials and tribulations come into our lives, in one essence, they should excite us to do a more thorough examination of our consciences and to draw us closer to our Lord and Savior for strength. Because it is in those times of trials we feel the weakness in our knees. We feel like our knees are going to collapse from underneath us, and we may say, "Lord, I need your help. I need your strength." And he is there to provide that strength. He is there to lift us up in times of trial. He is there to support us, to love us, to give us the forgiveness of sins. Again, the devil tries to tempt Christians to go away from God. And one of the ways the devil tries to do that is by our attachment to the things of this world. Because when trials and tribulation come into our lives and the things of this world, whatever they may be, start falling apart, we start complaining and saying, God, where are your many blessings? The problem is our focus is in the wrong direction. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Did he die so that you could have a beautiful house out in the suburbs? A wonderful family? A fantastic occupation? Beautiful toys? No. He died on the cross so that you can be with God in heaven above. That He provided a place for you to redeem you, to buy you back so that you wouldn't have to suffer the torments of eternal death and damnation. Yes, indeed, God has blessed us with many things. And yes, there is sin in this world. And when sin starts colliding with the many blessings that God has given to us, does this shatter our faith? If it does, we better be careful about Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. In dealing with the parable of the sower and the seed, one particular seed is of very interest. As Jesus says, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Our Lord is reminding us that, as the one familiar hymn says, "I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home." We need to keep our eyes focused not on how many toys or how glorified our physical life is here on earth, but on the glories and riches in heaven above. That will help determine and help us maintain our focus that when trials and tribulations come in this life, that yes, God is not trying to tempt us or push us away. Just the opposite. He's trying to draw us closer to Him and saying, "Okay, Christians, what's more important? The toys and relationships of this world, or the forgiveness of sin and love that comes through Christ and Christ alone?" But God knows that yes, we are tempted, and we do fall into sin. And that's why we need a Savior. And no matter how strong we think we are, how well we've memorized the Bible or Luther's Small Catechism, the devil knows our weaknesses, and he will continue to provide temptation after temptation. And even the disciples, after being trained by Jesus, as Jesus was with them in a boat, asleep, and a storm came, the disciples were very apprehensive, and they woke Him up saying, "Lord, save us!" And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. Likewise, He also knows that as believers in Christ, we want to be drawn closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when temptations comes and trials and tribulations comes and our feet sort of get swooped up from underneath us, we fall flat on our face, we may hear the words of our Savior, "O you of little faith," but then we receive His helping hand. He picks us up. He strengthens us through the Word. He fills us with His Spirit. Notice that Jesus did not kick the disciples out of the boat at that time and say, "Swim for yourselves back to shore." No, He continued to teach them, to love them, to forgive them, just as He continues to teach, love, and forgives each and every one of us. Our Lord, however, does want us to be strengthened, because if we're not strengthened by the trials and tribulations, unfortunately for the Christian, we may get angry. We may say to God, "I don't want your strengthening hand. I don't want your helping hand. I don't want your word if that's what you do to people like me." We have to be careful, because when our anger arouses like that, the devil has won. We've just pushed God out of our life. That is what God is trying to avoid. But through the various types of temptations and trials, we understand that yes, we have a loving God. A God that doesn't want us to get so consumed with this world, but a God that wants us to be drawn to Him. So yes, as Luther reminds us, we can't do anything about the birds that fly over our head. Trials and temptations will come into our lives. But as Luther is trying to explain in the Small Catechism here with his explanation, God does provide a way out. He does strengthen us. He does nurture us. He does want us to be drawn to Him, because He is the only one who has defeated sin, death, and the devil. It is only in Him that we have eternal life. And this is why we come and we gather and we worship. Why we have the confession of sins at the beginning part of our worship service. We have to realize our sinfulness. Realize that, yes, we have fallen in the face of temptation. And realize why we need a Savior. A Savior who picks us up. Who strengthens us. Who loves us. And forgives us. So whether you're facing great turmoil and trials and tribulations right now, or whether that's yet to come, we should be assured that, yes, we have a Savior who is there to pick us up, to nurture us, to love us, and forgive us. In His name, Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.